Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. In verse 1, therefore, since you are raised together with Christ, be seeking the things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Be setting your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life has been hid with Christ in God. Now, the reason why we do this is because we were raised together with Christ in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16. We have been made to be one new man with Him. And we are now seated in heavenly places in Christ. So we seek those things in our minds, not just in our activity, but in our minds. We set them on the things above. And we don't set our minds on the things on the earth. We don't set our affections. We don't set our desires. We don't set our plans. We don't set our aspirations on the things on the earth. There is nothing wrong with somebody perhaps who desires a certain type of an outcome. Maybe a young person wants to go to school and they have a goal or a dream or a desire. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about setting our minds on the things above in terms of those things that we value the most. Those things that we pursue, those things that define what we are about. So we have to set our minds on those things because we are one person with Christ. We've been raised together with Him, and so we seek those things as the body of Christ that are of Christ. Now, our lives are only found at the cross in Galatians 2:20. He made us alive when we were dead in sin. That is to say, in Romans 14:23, we were dead in unbelief. In this condition, He made us alive, in Ephesians 2:1. If I do not seek those things above, if I do not pick up my cross, then in my practical experience, I will necessarily revert back to dead in sin. Now, that doesn't mean that the person loses their salvation. What it means is that the blood of Christ removes every moment of time from their life that would be characterized by God as sin, whatever is not of faith. We want to be careful about this. The loss is very profound. We want to set our mind, set our affections, set our hopes on the things above. Sometimes a circumstance comes up and people will set their hopes on another circumstance or on a natural provision to deal with that circumstance, for example. And while in some cases that may be appropriate, we do deal with things, we do live in this world, those cannot become our hope, those cannot be our affection, those cannot be our provision, they cannot be what we're looking for in this world. Now, this can be also very subtle, but it's very important that we set our minds, our things above. In Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if I set my mind on things above, this will determine who I am. On the other hand, if I set my mind on the things of the earth, this will determine who I am also. Now, my life is found hid with Christ in God. My life is found in the cross. So if I do not set my mind on the things above, and I set them on the things of the earth, yet my practical life with God, and not only with God, but my practical life for all of eternity is found at the cross, then I'll suffer from this cognitive dissonance where my experience and reality do not meet, where my experience and reality do not complement each other. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. God is constantly conforming us to his image in Romans 8:29, so he's constantly dealing with our frame of reference. The heart speaks of the frame of reference. If my frame of reference is those things that are above, then I'll seek those things which are above. Then I'll start to experience the life of God. But if I seek those things which are on the earth, then I'll just experience death like an unbeliever, not losing my salvation, but not enjoying my salvation either. I will have the experience of an unbeliever. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ that we may be united to Christ. So if I want to experience a union with my Savior, if I want to experience a working relationship, a functional relationship with my Savior, I have to set my mind on the things above. Now, when we say this, sometimes we think in terms of the material, the temporal, and we say to ourselves, do not seek the material here, do not seek the temporal, but seek those things that are above. That is a very simplistic way of looking at it. It's much more subtle and much deeper than simply the material. In Philippians 2:7, for example, Christ made himself of no reputation. The phrase no reputation is kenoo, and it means to empty or to divest oneself of rightful dignity. So Christ divested himself of his rightful dignity as the Creator, as God. He took on the form of a servant. He made himself into the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. Christ himself set his mind on the things above. If a person is seeking to protect something like a reputation, and this is fairly common, especially among pastors, other people also, they seek to protect a reputation. Sometimes you can't worry about your reputation. We live in a world that is controlled by the enemy. We live among Christians. Some are spiritual and some are carnal. We live in a church where some people will be very God-oriented. Some people will be self-oriented. We live in this mixed society, and I don't mean mixed necessarily in the positive way that the world tries to make it out to be. I mean mixed in as much as you have the spiritual, you have the carnal. You have that which is of God, you have that which is of the enemy. You have spirituality, you have iniquity. And this is what we constantly deal with. So don't be surprised in this kind of an environment that we live in, that God has placed us into, because in this environment, albeit we may not always understand how, we will get to know him, we will be conformed to his image. He has designed this for us. Nothing about this environment has ever surprised him. There may be challenges that are present for our promotion, for our benefit, for our growth. And among those challenges may be things that perhaps challenge my self-image or offend, if you will, my reputation. They may be things that are outright false in some cases about us. And then we have to set our mind on things above, not so much temporally, but as to the things that pertain to our own souls, to the things that pertain to our relationships with people or the lack of relationship with people. But ultimately, we set our minds on the things above because the one relationship that surpasses all others, the one relationship that I need, not more than others, but simply the one relationship that I need. And when I have that relationship, I can have other relationships. Without it, I have soul power relationships, which are no relationships at all. The one relationship that I need comes only by setting my mind on the things above. My thoughts are above. My affections are above. My desires are above. My hopes are above. I don't look to the world for my satisfaction. My satisfaction is above. I don't even look to the world for things like a good reputation or happy relationships. I don't look to the world for acceptance. I find all of those things above, and so I set my mind on the things above. We are not of the world, even though we are in the world. We are not of the world. Our home is not in the world except for a season. And then our eternal home will be in the New Jerusalem. So we set our affections, set our minds, set our thoughts toward our real home, toward that which is not going to pass away, toward that which has been prepared for us, toward that which this present time, this present reality is preparing us for. We're setting our minds on things above. When Christ made himself of no reputation, for him it was reputation. What is it for us? He divested himself of his rightful dignity. We divest ourselves of that which we think is rightfully ours. If I serve that which is, in my opinion, rightfully mine, then I'll never set my mind on the things above. Christ humbled himself unto the cross. Isn't that what humility is about? Come into the cross. You find your life there. The subtlety of setting our minds on things above is not merely the material, but it's the personal, the self-image, the reputation, the consciousness, the emotions. What would happen if you set your emotions on the things above and not on the earth? What would happen if your emotions started responding to the initiations of God through His Word rather than the initiations of the world and what's in the world, which is controlled by the enemy? Did you think the world is going to be your friend? If you thought that, you're going to get a rude awakening, because the world is not your friend. Even if you try to make it your friend, even if you try to compromise, it will not be your friend. On the other hand, our Savior is a friend who will never leave you nor forsake you. Our Savior is a friend who will always love you, in Proverbs 17:17. Our Savior is someone who died for you so that you could live. The world did not die for you so that you could live. Other people did not die for you so you could live. Yet, so frequently, if somebody mistreats us, so frequently, if a relationship goes south or sideways even, so frequently, if it's not all that I desire, my emotions can become so distraught. I get so anxious. I get so angry. I get so depressed. I get so hurt because I'm seeking the things on the earth and not the things above. He says, put your mind on the things above. Set it there. Rest it there. Let that be your thinking. Let that be your source. Heaven will never disappoint. Heaven will never do something that is hurtful toward you. Heaven may allow you to be challenged to get you to grow, but heaven will never hurt you. So seek the things that are above. I wish I could get people to see this sometimes, that the value of putting your minds on things above is beyond measure. We are preparing here for eternity. We're getting to know God here so that we can know Him in eternity. We love God here and we receive God's love here to draw us toward eternity. And so we seek the things that are above. Now Luke 6:22 says, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil. This is when you're blessed, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. You're blessed when men hate you. You feel blessed when men hate you. Probably you have your feelings hurt. Or maybe you become angry and you say this is wrong. But Jesus says something different. He says you're blessed when this happens. And when they exclude you, you are blessed. And when they revile you and cast your name out as evil, you are blessed. Now there are people who say to themselves, yeah, but maybe I contributed to this in some way. You don't understand what he's saying here. He's saying that they must love you, but they don't. They're commanded to, but they don't. You cannot say you love God and hate your neighbor. It's not a remote possibility. So if I'm not perfect, show me one human being who is. If I'm not just so, show me one human being who is. If I'm someone who has said the wrong thing, show me one human being who has not. If I'm someone who has done the wrong thing, show me one human being who has not. They are commanded to love. If you have a flaw, I am to love you regardless of your flaw. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, I don't know you. And where it says according to the flesh, it's not talking about your flesh, it's talking about mine. So if I don't love you because of a flaw in you or something you said or something you did, then I don't love you because I'm trying to have a relationship with you in my old sin nature because I don't judge you. I cannot judge you. I don't evaluate you for your performance. I receive you by grace unless the Word of God specifically tells me that I'm to mark and avoid you in Romans 16:17, in which case it is because that person is walking contrary to the doctrine that they have been taught and causing, as a result, divisions within the body of Christ. You don't give room to the enemy. Jesus was accused, for example, of being a friend of publicans and sinners, a wine bibbler. By sinners, it meant prostitutes. They were accusing him of frequenting prostitutes because he would win them to himself. What glorious salvation came to those prostitutes that did not come to those Pharisees? He would win them to himself. And he had to do that such that they would be saved. That means he had to allow Mary, the prostitute, to wash his feet with her tears and her hair. But she washed them from love that she had received from him. He did not look at her condition. He did not look at her sin. He did not look at her faults. He looked at her need, and then he appreciated her love. The Pharisee could not see this, because he wasn't seeking that which is above. He was seeking the approval of men. He was seeking perhaps worldly performance, religious performance, but he wasn't seeking the things which were above. He was not seeking that which was after the heart of God. If he were, then he would have been very happy to see what Mary was doing. Set your mind on the things above. If I'm offended, my mind is not set on the things above. How do I deal with being offended? I set my mind on things above. Where does that bring me? That brings me to the cross. And at the cross, I have perfect protection and perfect provision. At the cross, I have the ultimate provision for an excellent life. At the cross, I have a provision that protects me from all that people may say or do or the enemy may throw at me. I find it at the cross. At the cross, we become impervious to whatever negativity the enemy may bring through whatever people he may bring it. We set our mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. In Luke 6:26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And this is what the Pharisees were looking for all people to speak well of them, to think well of them. They were looking for a good reputation, and this is why they would go into the marketplaces with their broadened phylacteries, or when they would fast, they would contort their expression to show how much they were suffering. Jesus said, this is what happened with the false prophets. They were looking for people to speak well of them. And in looking for people to speak well of me, I would not set my affections, my mind, my hope, even my reputation, even my self-image, on the things above. I would be concerned horizontally at the cost of a relationship vertically. And this is not a good thing. When that happens, I suffer loss. Only by faith will my mind be set on the things above. In 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. And he's talking about the people that Samuel was looking to be king. And then it says this one thing. The Lord does not see as man sees. The Lord does not see as man sees. We, by setting our minds on things above, we start to see as God sees. Man looks with the eyes on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. We live in progressive sanctification, which is a progressive cross worked into our lives to produce a progressive life of God in us. He increases thereby and we decrease in John 13:30. In John 17:17, the very same word that sanctifies us also produces faith in us in Romans 10:17. In Romans 1:17, we go from faith to faith, and this is a sanctified life. This applies both mentally and outwardly. God values what men don't value. God values humility. Men see humility as weakness. God values a servant. Men see a servant as being weak and a leader as being strong. It's amazing to me sometimes how many Christians want to be leaders, and I think to myself, a leader of what? Well, I want to lead men. I want to lead people. For what purpose? To what ends? You're seeking those things which are on the earth. You're seeking some sort of horizontal satisfaction that elevates you. You know, in Isaiah 14:13-14, when Satan gave his five I wills, when he said, I will be above the stars of the Most High, I will be as the Most High, he was looking to be a leader. The crazy thing about it is, he was the most powerful and influential angel in heaven. He was in authority second only to God. And he lost this place with God in his desire to be a leader. There are no leaders. In the military, maybe you have people who are skilled and are able to apply that training that they've received in such a way that they can make strategic decisions. And because of their station within the military hierarchy, they apply it correctly. But think about it. There are no leaders. The only leader is God. And then there are those who respond to him. And according to your call, and only according to your call, the manifestation of what God initiates will be revealed through you according to the portion within the body that God called you to. But that doesn't make you a leader. That makes you a responder. That makes you a servant of the Most High God. And that is all. So if somebody gets to know God, for example, through the teachings of a pastor, it's only because in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, the Holy Spirit gave that pastor the message to communicate. He responded within his call as a pastor to the Holy Spirit, communicated the message that he received, and the message was received then by those hearing it, and those who mixed faith in humility with what they hear profited from it, and it caused them to grow. But the pastor did not cause them to grow. The message did. The Holy Spirit did. The pastor was simply the messenger. Nothing more. Set your affections on the things above. This means you will necessarily have humility in your life. Only when you set your affections on things of the earth does pride come in. In 1 Corinthians 12:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. And so the natural man will set his affections on the things of the earth because those things make sense to him. They are temporal. They are visible. And he thinks he can be satisfied by them, but he can't. They're not satisfying. In 1 John 2:15, do not love the world. And this is the word agape again. Do not have an unconditional, unmerited love to the world system. It's not talking about the people, it's talking about the system. Don't love your culture. You may have respect for the culture or you may have no respect for the culture. It's not relevant. Don't love the world. Don't love the world system. Don't love the way the world does things. Because the world is controlled by the enemy. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why would I love the world? Because I set my affections on the world. I set my mind on the world. If I do this, the love of the Father is not in me. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So I have the lust within the old sin nature, then I have the lust through the things that I perceive, and then I have pride. Well, that's a winning combination, isn't it? These things are not of the Father, but they are of the world. In 1 Peter 3:4, the hidden man of the heart, in the incorruptible beauty of the gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great value before God. This is what God values. You see, God values the things men do not value. Men value self-assertion, God values a quiet spirit. Men say, let them see who's in charge, and God values gentleness. The world does not value the things God values, because the world is not under the control of God, but under the control of the enemy. We learn through progressive sanctification to value what God values, as we are progressively conformed to the image of His Son, as we are progressively drawn into the cross. In Psalm 51:16, God does not desire sacrifice. He has no delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These God will not esteem lightly. A heart that is not oriented to itself, but oriented to the Savior, that God does not esteem lightly. He puts great value and great weight on that. A heart that seeks Him, a heart that seeks the things above, He does not esteem that lightly. He values that greatly. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love, pursue love. Oh, that people would pursue love. Not emotion, not lust, love. Patience, kindness, and the things that stem from patience and kindness in 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7. Pursue not seeking your own way. Pursue not being puffed up. Pursue not thinking evil. Pursue not taking any delight in unrighteousness. Pursue love. I don't care what the gifts a person has, what they may happen to be. I don't care what kind of numbers, what kind of worldly success, how much money. I don't care how many souls a person is able to win to Christ, albeit we strongly believe in winning souls to Christ. But what you as an individual, or what I as an individual, what we're able to do makes no difference whatsoever where there is no love. I can see myself, and outwardly I can be an absolute spiritual giant. But if I don't have love, I'm literally nothing before God. And in part that is because in Galatians 5:6, my faith has no life because it has no energy. I can be one of the sorriest losers in the world. I can be somebody who blows everything. I can be somebody who sins every imaginable sin. And then in Psalm 136, 26 times I can say His mercy endures forever, because I've received the love of God. And God may call such a man a great king, to the point where Jesus will be sitting on the throne of that great king in the millennial reign. Yet, if there was a sin to be found, He found it. But He knew the love of God. Not at first, maybe. But He learned it progressively. In 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Let me ask you something. What do you think is great gain in your life? That everybody like you? That you find a spouse? That your relationships are good? That your money is plentiful? That your efforts are successful? What do you find to be great gain in your life? God says godliness with contentment is great gain. Seeking the things on the earth are not gain. They're lost, because they're whatsoever is not of faith, removed by the blood of Christ from time, in Psalm 103:12, and therefore God cannot reward me on those things. But godliness with contentment, that He can reward me on. It is indeed great gain, for we brought nothing into the world. We certainly cannot take anything out. In 1 Timothy 6:11, O man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, and love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, and lay hold on eternal life to which you were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Pursue those things, a relationship with God, a reflection of that relationship, the mind of Christ being your mind, the heart of God being your heart, the expression of the love of God, and the manner in which God expresses it. And then you fight a good fight of faith. Then the Son of God has something to reward you on. In 1 Corinthians 13:34, that Son said this, and remember, that Son is the Creator of the universe. A new commandment I give to you, says the King of Kings, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, you said this to me, you did this to me, you were like this, you looked funny at me, your attitude toward me, you're this, that, the other thing. You cannot have a relationship with people by knowing them after your flesh. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. I died for you when you were my enemies. You were my enemies and I loved you. And indeed, He does say to love our enemies. In Luke chapter 6, love your enemies. By this men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another.
What do you think? Will a disciple be well rewarded in heaven or poorly rewarded? We spend our entire life preparing for our death. So how well prepared are you? Do you seek the things above? Do you set your mind there? Or the things on the earth? Love one another is above. And it comes from that which is above, from the King of Kings to those who will receive. This is our reward. This is our life. This is our hope. This is our mind. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."